We're in Mark chapter 9. Going to back up to where we were last week and then read to the end of the chapter. So starting with verse 33, Mark 9, 33. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. He sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how do you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." Amen. So we backed up a little bit for the reading here because I think this passage all hangs together. And to fully understand the last verses of it, you need to understand Jesus schooling the disciples about their argument about greatness, who was the greatest. And it goes on to say a number of things, which certainly ought to resonate with you. Say, well, that sounds a lot like the Sermon on the Mount and so on. And it's probably a number of themes that Jesus had that he repeated. We have seen that the disciples weren't always as quick as they might be expected to be to pick up on everything that Jesus was saying. I'm sure he had to say things many times to them, and often in slightly different forms. And so Mark has these. He arranges them in this order. It's very possible that this is the order that they happened in, that Jesus said this, John said this, Jesus then goes on to say these things. Some think it's more Mark collected these things, but if he did, then he put them together because he believed that they hang together. And Mark was inspired not only by Peter for looking over his shoulder, but by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit thinks these things all fit together, and I believe they do. We can see that. Mentions sometimes people ask me if I don't mention the title, "You Want It Darker," was one of the last Leonard Cohen songs. And I was looking at this and thinking about particularly Jesus talking about cutting off your hand or your foot or tearing out your eye. The great, one of my favorite lines from that particular song was, "I struggled with some demons. They were middle class and tame." Like, yeah, there's demons that we struggle with, and probably for most of us, our demons are middle class and tame, but it's easy to judge those who struggle with mightier demons than what we do. And I think Jesus is talking about that somewhat. So anyway, it's all cryptic and mysterious, so let's try to make sense of it as we work through this passage. First of all, Jesus has just told them, look, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you need to be the servant of all. You need to humble yourself and care for others. Even this little child, you know, puts them in that. As someone who, as I mentioned last week, society would think really didn't count for much of anything. And Jesus says, treat them well. Receive these. If you receive these, you're really receiving me. And it seems that right after that, probably trying to justify themselves in some way, as we tend to do when we've gotten a rather stinging rebuke, really, from the Lord, John says, well, here's something good we did. Let's get back on your good side. We saw a guy casting out demons in your name, but he didn't follow us. So therefore, we tried to stop him. And I expect that John is expecting an attaboy, a little pat on the back. And instead, Jesus says, leave him alone. Leave him alone. No one who's doing great works in my name can then turn around and speak evil of me. So John has this very narrow focus, as we tend to do in church. You know, this guy isn't of our tribe. He's not our group. He said he doesn't follow us. Notice he doesn't say he doesn't follow you. He doesn't follow us. It's more what we actually expect. You know, we can acknowledge that people follow Jesus, but it's not enough. They need to follow us. They need to go the way we do. They need to be in our particular path. And Jesus seems to have a broader understanding of the kingdom of that. And says, leave him alone. Don't try to stop him. He's doing a good work. We can have that narrow focus. And it's something that Jesus was trying to correct when he taught them about greatness, and now he tries to correct it again. And now I think he goes on to make it more explicit as he talks about the dangers of allowing things to grow in your soul that are damaging to you and to others and to the cause of Christ. And so he talks, gives the warning about causing little ones to stumble. She means not just children, although certainly that, but other Christians, you know, younger believers, others, doing things that put a stumbling block in their way. So better for you to be thrown into the sea than to do that, which, by the way, is a horrifying prospect for the people that he's talking to. No one, I'm sure you don't have any fantasies about how wonderful it would be to drown, but they had a particular aversion to that. And so it's a terrifying thing, as are all the images that Jesus uses. So he talks about the dangers of hell and sets those dangers before them. And I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about hell, although Jesus did, certainly. I've told you the story, I'm sure, but here it is again, because it fits so well with this passage. I was heard R.C. one time. It was a question and answer period. And someone said to him, R.C., do you believe that hell is a literal lake of fire? And R.C. said, no, it's not a literal lake of fire. And the young man that asked the question kind of went, it wasn't me, what kind of went, whew. And of course that got R.C.'s attention. And he looked at him and he said, but you need to ask yourself this question. Why would the most loving, caring person who has ever lived use the most horrifying images that he could possibly conjure up to speak of this place? He said, because this is a place, ladies and gentlemen, that you do not want to go. I got the message. I think the young man did too, very clearly. Jesus uses just horrifying images to say, this is where you don't want to go. And we sometimes lighten it. We say, oh, well, it's just out of the presence of God. Out of the presence of God? Why would you want to be out of the presence of God? The image of mercy and of grace to be out of his presence? And in fact, I don't believe you're out of his presence. I think that's a misunderstanding that people commonly have of hell. The fire of hell that burns so brightly is the wrath of God, unmitigated by the grace and mercy of Christ. That's certainly somewhere you don't want to go. So Jesus is giving a stern warning that you need to watch for those things that would cause you and others to stumble, even when they feel so closely connected to you that they're like a hand or a foot or an eye. Now, venture into risky ground, but it's relevant, I think, to us. What kind of things would Jesus be talking about? Certainly sin. But there's a lot of sins. Some of them would be fairly obvious. So we're allowing ourselves in that, and we really need to stop it. It's dangerous to us. It's setting bad examples for others and all of that. And we can see that. I don't think we need to spend a lot of time developing that, the things that are clearly sin. But sometimes our sins can hide. They masquerade, as other things. And I think one of the real dangers of the particular time that we're in is a sin of judgmentalism. Not just of judgment, but of judgmentalism. I know I struggle with it. I assume others do also. Maybe more specific. Look, Jesus said, don't judge so that you're not judged. And you all know those passages because they're often sort of shouted at us, as Christians. Who are you to judge? Jesus said, don't judge. That's one of the few biblical passages that many who are not Christians seem to know and use as an assault upon Christians. But what does it mean when Jesus said that? Why does he say it? Well, it certainly doesn't mean don't be discerning. Right? We're discerned between good and bad, between righteousness and evil, between faithfulness and wickedness. We're certainly to be discerning of those things. We're to make judgments of that. We can't counsel one another. We can't admonish one another. We can't help one another unless we're making judgments or we're being discerning. So it certainly clearly doesn't mean that. But there's a judgmentalism that writes off, that condemns, that passes final judgment on others. And there's this overwhelming, almost, temptation to do that in these times, right? You can think of political differences, and certainly there, anyone who doesn't think like we do must be foolish, misguided, miseducated, or even evil. And more you see whichever side thinks the other side is downright evil. That's a judgment that's best left to God about evil. We can say wrong, mistaken, misguided, all of those things, but evil? But we tend to go there. I've been struck by the whole COVID situation, and I see the same kind of polarization happening and the same kind of judgmentalism on both sides. For a long time, I've seen the patriotic argument, and both sides use it. If you're truly patriotic, you will mask up and stay home and support the shutdowns because that's what's good for the country. And over here, they're saying if you're truly patriotic, you'll defend freedom and take off the mask and get out of your basement and protest the lockdowns and all that. So two opposing views, both calling themselves patriotic and then very quickly making the move that the other side isn't. Right? Clearly is not. That bothers me. But what bothers me more is increasingly I'm seeing that same polarization but being used from a Christian standpoint. From a Christian standpoint. If you're truly a Christian, you've got to love your neighbor. And that means you've got to mask up, you've got to stay home, you've got to support lockdowns. That's what true Christian compassion looks like. A Christian would defend freedom. We're interested in freedom and preserving those things. It's so vital to the interest that we do that. If you're really a Christian and you love your brother, you'll take the mask off, you'll get out of your house, you'll protest lockdowns. So both sides are doing what? Saying the other side is not even Christian. It's easy to do that. I read a very distressing article. It started off great. That's why I was reading it. The guy was talking about, political things in the church and the importance of truth as well as love and balancing those things. And I thought it was very good. He was making some wonderful points, mostly because he agreed completely with me. And so clearly genius at work. And I'm reading through this article, just nodding and thinking, this is good. And then it made a sudden turn. It was like that meme I'm sure you've seen, where that escalated quickly. He goes from what I thought was very solid ground to speculating on why there's these problems in the church. And he went to an eschatological judgment, a last thing, saying, surely we're in these last days, and the Lord is probably coming soon. He didn't give an absolute prophecy. He said, and the Lord is probably coming soon, so there is satanic attack and demonic activity infiltrating even the church of these days. I thought, that's the part I thought, whoa, that escalated quickly. He went from political things that I was in full agreement with, on the same page, to ascribing people's opinions to the work of demons and of Satan. I think that's a judgment that we don't get to make. That's well above my pay grade, above yours, and that's the kind of thing I think it's so easy in these polarized and polarizing times to give in to that kind of judgmentalism. I read another article I found very helpful. It's by a man I'm not at all familiar with, Adam Nedler. But he was talking about this very thing, about judgmentalism. And he said, when Jesus tells us not to judge in the sense of condemning, he does it for largely two reasons. One is because we're not competent to judge, and the second is we don't have the authority to judge. And I thought those were excellent points. We're not competent to judge. We don't have the whole situation in mind. John says, I saw this guy casting out a demon in your name, and I tried to stop him. And Jesus says, don't do that. And Jesus gave him reasons for it. Reasons that John hadn't thought about, hadn't seen. John was not able to see the big picture that Jesus can see. John isn't able to read the man's heart, which Jesus can read. John was incompetent to make the judgment that he was making, and we're incompetent to make the kind of condemning judgments that we often feel like, want to make in polarized times. And the second thing is we lack the authority. Judgment is left to God. Discernment is ours. It's vital. It's important. Helping one another is ours. It's vital. It's important. But the condemnation that so quickly follows these things is left to God, and he's not willing to power share with us. Right? We all want that. Hey, we'll help you out with this matter of judgment. We'll tell you who's in your kingdom and who's not. We'll tell you who's worthy of your attention and who's not. And God doesn't want our help on that. He's got it covered. We lack the authority for those kind of judgments. We think that we're competent. We think we can do that. We can see those things. And remember what Jesus said about people that think that. you're like a guy with a log in his eye trying to take the speck out of others. Like, oh, I know who he's talking about, but it's not me. We need to maybe look a little closer. Or we think we have the authority and forget that, no, that's not us. That's not us at all. Now, why am I talking about this? Because I think it's just one example of the many things that we can feel, well, that's just a part of who I am. You know, my background, my education, my faith, everything qualifies me to make these kind of judgments that the Scripture tells us not to make. And getting rid of that feels like we're tearing our body apart, right? Giving up a part of who we are, which isn't exactly what Jesus said we had to do. You know, die to live, be the least to be the most, be the servant to be the greatest. You know, all those kind of things that sound so upside down. So maybe you don't struggle with that particular thing, and I'm sorry if it's an example that leaves you cold. But there, you can think of other things. Certainly the sin in our lives are those things that we have to get rid of to walk with Jesus. But sometimes it's things that we don't immediately or even struggle to see as wrong, to see as sin, that create real division and stumbling blocks that we need to be more careful of. It's finished. Jesus says you have to be salted with fire. He's talking about sacrifice there. I can show you that. We can go to the Old Testament, or the burnt offerings that they sprinkled salt on first. I think that's the imagery that Jesus has in mind. He's saying this is going to cost you. That's going to cost you. But the world needs that salt and fire. And we're to bring it. I think the salt and fire is that combination of truth that we must love and defend and love. Jesus ends with saying, so be at peace with one another. can only be at peace with one another when we're humble enough to truly listen. And we can stop the condemning judgments of one another. Be at peace with one another. Challenging talk from our Lord. But he puts the highest stakes possible on it. It means we better pay attention. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your word, even when it disturbs and challenges us. Well, Father, we know that we need that if that's what you're giving us. And so help us to understand. Give us a courageous spirit that we could look into our own hearts, minds, lives, and see any destructive ways. Begin to tear them from us, that we can indeed be salted with fire and be of use in your kingdom, in the cause of Christ, in our world. We pray in his name. Amen.